we get to verse 59, which we're starting with tonight. But it's interesting that John doesn't speak of that at the beginning of this. It sounds as though the people just sort of meet him on the shore right there, you know, and then the meeting begins and he begins to teach them. But it actually took place in a synagogue in Capernaum. So we'll touch on that as we move through that. Throughout the entire chapter, Jesus is using this analogy of the manna from heaven, right, that comes down under Moses, cannot save, cannot fill, cannot satisfy, but only the true bread that the Father sends down. So he's opening up this analogy and getting them ready for the big shockaroo. And the shockaroo moment is, eat of my flesh, drink of my blood. He who does has life. And of course, it's shocking, and we saw that last week as we got into verses 53, 54, 55, in that area, right in there. Well, we're going to get to see tonight what some of the reactions are to that. Now, there's a class of people here that Jesus is intimately concerned with in regards to this. The first class of people, of course, has to do with his own 12, the disciples. But there are other groups of people here that are going to be affected by what Jesus is about to say next. And you've got your outlines, right? If you don't have an outline, you need an outline. Can't tell the players without a program, okay? The other groups that are a part of this whole thing is that there's a group called the Jews that are a part of this. These are members of the Sanhedrin, no doubt. They're of the Jewish leadership. And then there is another group called the crowd. We'll see them brought up. These people are all going to be directly affected in different ways by what Jesus is going to confront them with in the closing sections, closing verses here of the sixth chapter of John. What would be good for you to keep in mind here as we go through this in regards to their reactions has to do with Jesus' parable of the sower. Remember, the sower deals with four different types of not seed, but what? Yeah, and the ground represents, yeah, the people, different kinds of people. Jesus sees four classes of people in the world that get affected by the seed of the word when it goes in. Parable of the sower is in Matthew 13, Mark the fourth chapter. And the first group, the hard stony ground, the seed just sort of lands there. And of course, this would be the pathways around the fields and on the sides of the fields. The sower would reach into his bag and just grab handfuls of seed after the ground has supposedly been prepped, and he throws it out there, and it just lands. Well, of course, this is not exactly a controlled throw, you know, so some of it lands, you know, where it's not going to really get much kind of use. Well, it goes on the path. Well, it's just laying there on top, and the birds of the air, which he interprets as being the devil and his minions, snag it. And so those people, it is pulled right out of their hearts. They don't even know it was handed to them. You know, so that's one kind of people. It's just, and that's all you get about that. It never goes in at all. Okay. Then he says there are people with who are of sort of loose, rocky earth. There's a little thin layer of dirt on top, but below it's just rocky. It hasn't been really plowed up well. The ground hasn't been gotten up together and like it should be. And so they believe at first, and with joy they accept it. But because the rockiness of the ground, the seed can't get rooted down after it begins to open up. It can't get any roots in there. And so, you know, when circumstances happen, tribulation, you know, doubts, whatever, they fall away. And that's the end of them. And then you have those who are thrown into an area which has a lot of weeds. And the weeds begin to choke the seed. And so it cannot produce fruit, Jesus said. No results. You know, these people, through the things of the earth, through love for money and things along that lines, they don't bear any fruit. So he's got those three kinds of people. These are fall away people. It's the fourth ground, of course, that's good ground, which means that it's earth that it's been prepared, properly tilled. It's been de-rockified, right? There's no junk there. There's no weeds there, right? In other words, it's talking about the elect again. God has prepared the ground of the hearts of these individuals. And so when the seed goes in, belief comes, it takes root, and they do what? They don't get uprooted. The devil can't come and pull the seed away. The circumstances of life cannot choke the fruitfulness of that word, and it brings forth 30, 60, 100-fold fruit. It always brings forth fruit. I always wondered, why, Lord, did you say 100 60-30 fruit. What's the deal with that? Well, because some people bring a certain amount of fruit. They only live a certain amount of time. Some people bring more baggage. Some people have more issues. But the evidence is there will always be some fruit. It may not be as massive as the few, I suppose, at that point in life, but there will always be some fruit. There will always be some results, you know, that are necessary to demonstrate that God has truly regenerated them. So think in those kind of terms. That's why I took the time to review that with you right now. The title of the teaching tonight is Tough Teachings That Turn Away the Tentative. Tough Teachings That Turn Away the Tentative. And what we've got here in these classes of people that are listening to Jesus in the synagogue at Capernaum, you got the crowd. That's a mixture. That's mostly people who are going, you know, like, hey, Moses gave us manna in the wilderness, so you can give us breakfast again. It was easy for you the day before. You know, they just want to have their needs met. You know, you've got people that come to Christ, you know, with ulterior motives. They just want their needs met. And then you've got the Jews. These are the Jewish leaders, and they're jumping Jesus about his doctrine. How can this man say that he wants to give us his flesh to eat? You know, and besides the fact that Leviticus says you don't eat blood and flesh, and you certainly don't eat humans. You know, that kind of a thing. What's up with that? So you've got these who are arguing from a doctrinal kind of position, you know. Jesus is off doctrinally. And then you've got the 12. The 12. And I'm going to save my comments about the 12 till we get closer to the end. But we're going to deal with this series of tough teachings that are designed to turn away certain people. Jesus is thinning out the herd. He's thinning out the herd. He's not interested in crowds following him or numbers for numbers' sake. He's had thousands of people follow him, hundreds of people follow him. Now he's just down to the 12. Then Judas does his thing the night before the arrest, and then he's down to the 11. And then, you know the rest of the story, the course of the rest of the night, he loses them all. John hangs in there. John hangs in there to the crucifixion. John is the disciple whom Jesus loved. We'll save that for another time. Let's consider, first of all, verses 59 through 61. We're going to talk about a tough teaching that turns the stomach. Look at 59 with me. In fact, we'll just probably go ahead and read the whole text. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." I'll catch those last two verses, even though they weren't on my text. Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12? And yet, one of you is a devil." Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Tough teaching that turns the stomach. That begins it in verse 59 and 60. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So that means from right about verse 25-26, when the people come across the lake and they find him, they say to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered and said, "Amen, amen, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw," you know, and so on, and said, he goes off into it. Well, these things needs to go back to at least the beginning of the discourse. Now, I'm giving you an educated guess right there. I'm not telling you that he was in the synagogue when they found him, verse 25, but I'm going ahead and just taking some license here and say, well, I'll just begin there in regards to that. Because as I was going over this entire chapter today, I found it very difficult, and commentators don't help in this case, found it very difficult to really be able to land, because obviously it doesn't say, you know, and he entered into the synagogue and began to teach them, and that would start in verse 25. It doesn't say that. But it does give us this look back thing that he was actually in the synagogue. So it was during a synagogue type of worship service. It wasn't a Sabbath day, but guess what? They had synagogue meetings on Mondays and Thursdays. So it could have been any one of those days, you know, for that matter. In any case, he does this then, verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? Who can listen to it? Note at the beginning of 60, therefore many of his disciples. Look down at verse 61. Jesus conscious that his disciples grumbled. 64. And there are some of you, that's plural. The you refers back to the nearest antecedent, which is his disciples. 65. And he was saying, for this reason I said unto you, that's plural again, the nearest antecedent is disciples, said unto you, look at 66, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew. 67. So Jesus said to the 12, so the 12 are also referred to as his disciples. You see that flow right there? Look down to verse 70. Jesus answered, did I myself not choose you, the 12, his disciples? Same context. Okay? And yet we've got, you know, we've got the crowd, for instance, that's brought up throughout this. The crowd, verse 24. The crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, the 12. So they were missing him there, the crowd. And then it goes on like that. The other group, verse 41, therefore the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I'm the bread. It came down out of heaven. So you've got these different categories of people. The disciples are clearly made up of the 12, and I think more than just the 12. You've got people who believe, you were going to say that. You've got people who believe are in Jesus. They're following him around. It's not 1,000 people who are just holding up anti-Jesus signs and saying, by the way, feed us anyway. It's not that. You've got a mixture of people going on right here. But I want you to see that at the same time the 12 are categorized, they're also called the disciples. See, so note that as we move through this. John likes to use those two statements. Exclusively and sometimes inclusively. So back to verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? Heard what? When they heard what? This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? When they heard, verse, there you go, 53, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink the blood, you have no life. Who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, is eternal life. My flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, abides in me, I in him. Now, Jesus, I pointed this out to you last week. It is absolutely illegitimate to take this as some sort of a precursor to some sort of Lord's table or communion, let alone the Roman Eucharist, which is a blasphemy against Christ in its entirety. I told you last week, Jesus never brought this up before. If he's talking about it now, he's given no foundation for them to look towards that or to understand that in any way, shape, or form. Jesus is speaking words of spirit, which is, of course, what he's going to talk about tonight, that these are words of spirit. And the lesson for us will be to once again understand that oftentimes in the Bible will use literal occasions, literal examples. A sower went out to sow, to get across true spiritual meanings, but that those meanings are only meant to get across to a select group of individuals, not to the people in general, not to the masses, like Jesus taught in Matthew 13, verse 10, verse 11. The disciples come up to him and said, why do you teach the people what? Parables. Jesus says, because unto you, the 12, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. But to the rest, it is not. So they get everything in parables. Then he quotes Isaiah 6, so that seeing they won't see, hearing they won't hear. You know, that's one of the toughest things to get across to people in the church, that Jesus is not interested in everybody understanding his word. He's interested in his elect hearing, falling down in sorrow for sin and repentance, receiving true faith and repentance from the King, and walking in the light as he is in the light, and growing into the image of the person of Christ, Romans 8, 29 and 30. That's what he's interested in. That's who he died for. One of the prevalent themes throughout John's gospel is the elect. Jesus goes after the elect. That's why he calls them his sheep. We're going to come across some of that again tonight. So when they heard this statement about eating his flesh, drinking his blood, they said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? The word for difficult in New American Standard, that's skleros in the Greek. Skleros. King James, I think, difficult is okay. That's fine. But King James strove to get across a little more literal here. They use the word hard. If you've got a KJV, you can see that. Okay, thanks, Mary. This is a hard statement because a skleros, you know what a skleros was? A skleros was in reference to like a wineskin, you know, made out of leather, that back in those days, if it was unused or tossed to the side and, you know, it gets dry and it gets brittle, you know, or any kind of a piece of leather that's not cared for, that's not oiled properly and all that business, it just gets all hard, you know, and this kind of... Often this time, this word skleros is used in the New Testament for the hard of heart, you know, that kind of a thing. It's like tough and grainy, or it could be referring to like a piece of pottery, broken pottery, you know, that's just sort of off to the side there in the trash dump. You know, you got pieces, ostraca is what we call this, pieces of ostraca, and it's just hard and brittle and just dry, and the people are saying this is an uncomfortable statement. You know, talks about in Luke 16, it talks about how that Lazarus, the beggar who was at the door of the rich man's house, you know, would scrape his skin, you know, this kind of a thing, and the dogs would come and lick, you know, and Job, it talks about that the boils that he had, he would scrape it. He would use broken pieces of pottery, ostraca, to scrape that. You get the visual, you feel it now, you know. I want you to take that same feeling you have right now and read it into that text, because that's exactly what that text is telling you. The people were saying, this is an uncomfortable statement. I don't like this. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. But see, they're only reacting that way. Why? Because they're natural. Because they don't hear to understand. See? He says, they say, this is a hard, uncomfortable statement. Who can akuo it? Who can understand it? Who can understand it? Well, they need verse 45. They need verse 45. Jesus says, it's written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Well, if this is a hard statement, it's because they haven't been taught of God. They haven't learned and heard from the Father. They're not able to come to Him. So the people are testifying to their own inability to come to Christ by opening their mouths and declaring, this is a hard, uncomfortable statement. It's not the first time that this is going to happen in John's Gospel. If you look at John 8 and look at verse 43, here's some illuminating stuff from the Savior. Jesus is once again talking to the Jewish leadership, 8:43. Jesus says to them, why do you not understand what I am saying? Now, it's not because Jesus is asking a genuine question. He wants to know them to tell him something he doesn't know. He's drawing their attention to something. He's going to give them the answer. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear, akuo, understand my word. And he's not done. What's the reason he gives in verse 44? You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. And he speaks on about him being a liar and a murderer and that kind of a thing. Look down at 47. He who is of God hears, akuo, understands the words of God. For this reason, you do not understand them, because you're not of God. We need to speak this way, folks. We need to speak this way. I had three Mormon missionaries at my home yesterday, and that's how I spoke to them. Now, I didn't roll over them like a Mack truck or something, but I looked at them in the eye several times at different occasions. We were talking about different subjects, and it was mostly come and hear Kelly talk because they didn't have much to say. But it went on for 45 minutes, and I praise God for it. These poor young men, and I don't know what kind of ground they are. I don't know if they're stony ground hearers. I don't know if they're good ground. I don't know, but I don't need to know. All I need to do is provide the word, and the Lord does the rest. See, it's a no-pressure thing on me, just like it's a no-pressure thing on you. You just tell people. I had one of the guys in my band one night say to me after rehearsal, he says, hey, I've been listening to your stuff online, you know, which I did not know. Been listening to your stuff online. And he looked at me and he says, I don't get it. I says, I don't get it. I said, I know, Chuck, it's okay. Oh, I shouldn't have used his name. Well, can we edit that? I said, I know, it's okay. You know, it's okay. Just keep listening. You know, you don't have to understand right now. Just keep listening, you know. That's it. Why do you not understand my word, Jesus says? You're of your father the devil. You're of your father the devil. Now, remember who Jesus... I didn't say that to the Mormon kids. Now, maybe they are. But I don't know that. But Jesus knew it, and Jesus was talking to who? The Jewish leadership, who were, in fact, of the devil, and proved it by putting him on a cross. One way they ultimately proved it, see? Incredible stuff that goes on right here. How about 1 John 5 and verse 3? 1 John 5 and verse 3. Listen to this. Jesus' words now, they're saying, we just saw it in John chapter 6, this is a hard, uncomfortable, difficult statement. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. Who could understand this? Well, wait a minute. Now they're bringing into question whether Jesus is understandable or not. And see, and that's what the natural man does. Because he can't understand the scriptures, because he doesn't have the spiritual capacity for it, because he hasn't been born again, then there's something wrong with Jesus or there's something wrong with the Bible, because they're not a one of them are ever going to admit that there's anything wrong with them. And remember, sometimes people, we're like amazed. It's like, how can a guy, we'll say like this, how can a guy not understand, you know, the doctrine of election and be Arminian? You know, what's the deal with that? Or how can they not understand relative to the scriptures being so clear about the timing of the second coming of Christ in AD 70. Why do people not understand that? And then people say, man, the guy's got degrees coming out of it. He's a smart person. You know, he's a brainy guy, a, you know, intellectual gal or something like that. And it has nothing to do with any of that. These men in the Sanhedrin had gray matter coming out of their ears. But they were selfishly self-serving, motivated in regards to that whole thing. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 18 about the Pharisee who was in the temple alongside the tax collector, and that says the Pharisee prayed to God and said to himself, oh God. See? I'm glad I'm not like blah, blah, blah. But catch the beginning of that. He was praying to himself. Jesus, very clear in his words, he thought he was God. Now, he would never admit that because he's a good Jewish boy, you know, and, you know, the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4, there's only one God, right? But Jesus is outing him right there. He says, these people are that way. See? Your eyes okay, babe?
Yeah, they're just dry.
Okay. All right. We'll smear some Vaseline in there. Just a thought. Look at 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His, Christ's, commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. Berei in Greek, it means difficult. Jesus' commandments are not difficult. In fact, you can make a quick note, and I'll get us back to John 6 of Matthew 11, 27 through 30. Matthew 11, 27 through 30, Jesus says that I reveal the Father to whom I will. Therefore, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Those are the ones whom he's willing to reveal the Father to. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. The yoke is referring to learning, being a disciple, receiving teaching. His statements, 1 John 5:3, his commandments are not difficult. They're not tough. Back to John 6. Yeah, but this is a difficult, hard statement. Who can understand it? Verse 61. But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble?" Interesting little segue of information right there. Jesus is conscious that this was bothering his disciples. It doesn't say that the disciples started murmuring it per se, or that he heard them murmuring it, but it says he was conscious that his disciples grumbled at this. Now, I think that he did overhear it myself, because guess what? This word for grumble right there in verse 61, you see it? Remember that word back in verse 41? Remember that? Back in 41, therefore the Jews were grumbling. What's the Greek word? Did you write it down? Goguzo. Goguzo, exactly. And remember I gave you that illustration of a huge gong symbol, right? And that you would take this big gong mallet and you begin to lightly smack it to kind of get it vibrating. And I told you that's called tempering the gong. Because if you tried to hit the gong cold, like in the movies, you'll see this, some movie, some guy will come along and the gong is just there and he just whacks it and it makes this huge sound. They don't do that. They don't do that. Well, it doesn't make that huge sound. You have to get it tempered first. So you have to get it moving, you know, in order for you to then smack it, and then the sound wafts out, okay? But while you're tempering it, it's just a low hum, that kind of a thing. And that's what the Jews were doing in 41. And guess what? Now it's the disciples' turn. 61, he was conscious that his disciples murmured about this. They're having trouble too. They're having trouble too. Now, I delight in outing the 12 to you, okay? And I do that to let you know that even the 12, when they started walking around with Christ at the beginning, you would be hard-pressed. In fact, I would be one to show you that they were not all, in fact, regenerate yet. They were not. Even to the very end, even after his resurrection, they're going to have some difficulty with certain spiritual aspects. So they grumble at what he said, and so this causes Jesus to turn and say to them, "Does this cause you to stumble?" Skandalizo is our Greek word for stumble right there. And you must know what that means by now, to skandalizo. Can somebody tell me what that is, what the illustration of that is? What is it?
Scandal.
Okay, it can be translated as a scandal, okay? But, we get our English word scandal from that, but not the original English meaning for that. Because a scandalizo, remember this, was a hunter's trap. That's right, very good. It was a hunter's trap, okay? And it could be anything from a little noose on the ground with a little bait in it so that the little guy gets in there and trips the switch, or a box, you know, with a stick holding it. It could be a multitude of different things. But Jesus is saying to them, do you feel trapped by this? When I say to you, eat of my flesh and drink of my blood? We've already been through this. We know that these are analogies of faith. Isn't that correct? All right? But does this bother you? That means that they weren't getting it, folks. Because if they were getting it, they would not be grumbling and murmuring. They would be going, well, he's just talking about believing on him, which we've showed you already from the last teaching. But they're troubled by this. Now, maybe they're being affected by somebody else. Because sometimes Christians who ought to know better get affected by what other people think and get drawn away into their thinking. See? Does this cause you to become trapped? A tough teaching that turns the stomach, eat of my flesh, drink of my blood, then brings us to the second point, which is a tough teaching that emphasizes the need for the Spirit, starting in verse 62. New American Standard says, what then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Question mark. The KJV also says, what, you know, there. What's the next word, Mary? What? What and if? Okay, what and if? Now, the if is correct. I disagree with what right there. I don't even like then. but it's un in Greek at the beginning of the pericope. Un, which is our word for therefore. Because Jesus says, does this trap you at the bottom of 61? If this traps you is the idea, therefore, if you're trapped by that, by my statement about eating my flesh, drinking my blood, then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before, and what you got right there is an open statement, an open-ended statement. I crossed out the question mark in my New American Standard. Keep in mind that there were no punctuation marks in the original. That came up around later. That was developed much later, okay? That's a kind of a guess right there, that question mark, okay? But I think it's an open-ended statement. Jesus leaves it open by saying to them, if you're trapped by what I said, now he's talking to the disciples now, he's not talking to the Jews. If you're trapped by what I just said about eat of my flesh, drink of my blood, then what if you see me ascend? And it's like, it's just like I did just then, that openness at the end, silence. What if you see me to ascend? The silence can be very helpful for the thinking process, you know. Now he makes it worse. Now it's like, eating my flesh, drinking my blood. Now he's talking about ascending. What? What is Jesus doing? He's thinning out the herd. He wants those who are not of his sheep to not be running around after him. He doesn't want to concentrate on them. He wants them to go away. Quick, Jim.
I was going to say, he only wants those who are truly thirsting after God's word.
You got that right. That's exactly true today, brother. That's a good statement. It's exactly the same today. I love being here on Wednesday nights. One of my favorite times of the week. It really is. Because you guys are always here. You know what that says to me? That says to me you're serious. You're serious. You want it, you know. I'm not talking about people that can't be here for some, you know, reason. But clearly not everybody is here who comes on Sundays. You know, okay. But I'm just making a statement. Not drawing a judgment on anybody's personal life. I'm saying how much I appreciate the fact that you guys are here. It tells me that you're serious and that you want it. And I know you go through the day. And, you know, and I remember what it was like, you know, before I was pastoring. There were times I was like, Wednesday night Bible study. Oh, my favorite show, you know, and that be that, right? So appreciate it. I think the same thing is happening right here. Therefore, if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before, is that going to trap you too? Because Jesus is testifying, it's going to happen. It's going to happen, he says. If you look at Matthew 28 for a second, Matthew 28, verses 16 and 17. Remember I said to you that there would be some that of the 12 that are going to have problems even after the resurrection of Christ? Matthew 28, 16 and 17. It says, when the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, like Jesus told them to do, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. Now, this is not an ascension passage, folks. The ascension is in Luke 24. It's at the end of Luke 24, and at the beginning of Acts, the first chapter. Luke gets both of those. This is not an ascension passage. This is within the 40-day period after Jesus' resurrection, when he is appearing to them, teaching them. John's going to speak about this at the end of John 20 and 21. But it says, the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, raised, yes? And this is not the first time they saw him. They saw him the night, Sunday night of his resurrection, right? And then 8 days after that, when Thomas was back with him, they saw him then. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but what? Yeah, some doubted, some were doubtful. Ah. Now, he just sticks that in there like that. Isn't that interesting? Matthew just sticks that in there, but offers no comment. Remember I've talked to you about like the original short ending of Mark and how abrupt that is, and it makes you think. It stops you and makes you think. It's a suspended ending. It's a great technique. It was being done in biblical times, Old Testament times, before it was known. And somebody fancy came along and gave it this term, so now I get to say it to you. You know, makes us look all hot and noble and knowledgeable. It's got a suspended ending. That sounds, you know, rather bitchin', doesn't it? Can you say bitchin' in church? Because I won't say bitchin' if you're not supposed to.
I won't tell if you don't.
Somebody will tell. Some were doubtful, okay? It's just like with poor old Thomas in John 20 at the end of the book right here. And I think it's very unfair, on the one hand, that he's been dubbed with doubting Thomas. But, hey, the shoe did kind of fit. 20 verse 24, Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, with the twin, was not with them when Jesus came, and he should have been. So the other disciples were saying, oh, we've seen the Lord. And you know the story. Unless I see the prince in his hands and attest this, that, and the next thing. Of course, Jesus shows up 8 days later and my Lord and my God. But what? Because you have seen me, verse 29, you've believed. But the blessing goes who don't see and yet have believed. See, there's the kick right there. How many people have ever seen the risen Jesus? I want to see a raising of hands. The risen Jesus. Don't be shy. The raising. You know? Okay. So the blessing goes to you. The blessing from God goes to you. Goes to me. Yeah, exactly. Peter does say that. Yeah. So important factors to work at. But see, even the 12, some of them, you know, Matthew 28, some were doubting. I'm like, really? Really? But then, what does that mean? Why were they doubting after all that? They're going through their minds, you know, now wait a minute. Did he really die on the cross? Put yourself in their sandals. I mean, it's like, am I being taken for a real ride here? But did he really die on that cross? You know, John said they stuck a spear in his side, but I didn't see it. I believe what I can see, you know. Okay, everybody else is going up to this mountain in Galilee. Okay, here we go. It doesn't say which ones of them were doubting, but some were. It isn't until after Pentecost, it isn't until the Holy Spirit falls on Pentecost that something incredibly wonderful happens and that the Holy Spirit comes and now their brains are opened up because they're seeing things spiritually. And Jesus is about to speak to this right now. He's about to speak to this back in John chapter 6 and verse 62 leading into 63. Therefore, if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before, silence. And then the clarion voice of Christ makes this statement in 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Now, it's an instructive rebuke. It's an instructive rebuke. He says, it is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Definite article preceding, pneuma. It is the Holy Spirit, who gives life. Now, just before you all came in tonight, Keith and I were having a little discussion about the nature of the Godhead. And going over different views and this kind of a thing, and the person of the Holy Spirit. We were talking about it. You've been hopefully getting his daily teachings online. And of course, he's talking about that the Holy Spirit, being the Spirit of God, should be worshipped. And that's a good thing to talk about. While they are three, and they are all personal, and only a person can be grieved, only a person can express, share joy, be blasphemed, be insulted, communicate, this kind of the traits of a personality are clearly there in the Father, in the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. It's just not as many passages of Scripture about the Holy Spirit that speak of that. And when it comes to worshiping the Spirit, you're not going to find a passage that says when you come together on Sunday, make sure you adore the Holy Spirit or something, or sing a psalm to the Holy Spirit. You're not going to really find anything like that. When Paul opens up his epistles, he says, grace to you and peace from the Holy Spirit, of course, right? In my odd translation Bible. Yeah, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing about the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, 2 Corinthians 13. We said that, decide that was verse 14?
I think we did.
The grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. So you've got all three equally on the same page, in a unilateral way, being referred to as ones who are bringing you. Well, if God the Father is bringing you His love, and the Spirit is bringing you the fellowship, and Jesus, you see, in other words, they're all bringing you something, but it's all coming from the three of them. You see, so on the one hand, you've got three divided up in the sense of a job description. The Father sends the Son dies on the cross, the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father and the Son together, and the Holy Spirit points everyone back to Jesus, right? And inspires and does. And that's why Frank had pointed out, because he came in and busted right in up on our discussion right here, but Frank had pointed out something very important, and that is that in Matthew 12 and in Mark 3, Jesus says, whoever blasphemes the Father or the Son, they'll be forgiven. But whoever blasphemes the Holy Spirit will never have forgiveness. He's in danger of an eternal sin. And then Mark 3 says, Jesus said this because they said, it was the Pharisees, Jesus had an unclean spirit. See, everything from God comes to us through the Holy Spirit. He is the bridge or the pipe through which everything flows. Everything is done. Who was hovering on the face of the deep during the creation? The Holy Spirit. And the Hebrew reads brooding. It's the idea of a big plan is taking place and it's all going to be shaped. You know, and it comes through the Spirit. And then Colossians 1:16 says that all things were created by Christ, for Him, and by Him. See? Yeah. Hebrews 1, verse 3 talks about the fact that all of the ages are held together by His original creative word. John the first chapter speaks in those terms too, okay? So look at this right here. He says it's the Spirit who gives life. What kind of life is necessary in this context? What kind of life? Come on, that was easy. What kind of life? What's he referring to? Look, 60. This is a difficult statement. Who can understand it? Now tell me what kind of life the Spirit gives in verse 63. I love you guys. And clearly I'm not doing a very good job right now, okay? Clearly I'm not doing a very good job. They're saying, I don't understand in verse 60. And in verse 63, Jesus' answer to not understanding is who is needed. And what then is meant when the Spirit gives life to that context? Ah, exactly. It gives life. See, I'm sorry, I apologize. It wasn't very good leading you into that, okay? Nothing wrong with you. It's everything wrong with me. That's how you keep your job, by doing that, okay? It is the Spirit who zoopoieo. And we've seen John use that before in regards to resurrection life, John chapter 5. The Father gives zoopoieo. The Son gives zoopoieo because He gets it from the Father, okay? And He brings men into regeneration and He calls it raising in that context. Now, Jesus uses the word here, zoopoieo, and He says it is the Spirit who zoopoieo, present, active, indicative taking place here, constant, moving forward, habitual, regular. It is the Spirit who is regularly, continually giving life to your understanding. He's making your brain alive. On the other hand, what doesn't profit a whit? Verse 63, the Spirit gives life, but the flesh profits nothing. Which, of course, the flesh, that's the opposite of the Spirit. So what does He mean by the flesh here? He's talking about people who are going, what? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? That's the flesh, okay? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Yeah. Now, I have a definition of working definition of the flesh for you, the sarks, okay? You can write it down. You can burn it later if you want to, but the flesh is the natural human thinking apart from divine revelation. Good. Thank you for the approval. It is natural human thinking apart from divine revelation. And I think that's the way John likes to use it here. I think that's what he means by flesh. For instance, you all are knowing very well John 1:13 by now, that those who are born of God are not born of human descent, nor of the will of the flesh. See, natural human, you can't, I want to be born again. Well, that's good, but only God can do it for you. So come to church with me, you know, let's worship the Lord together and let's see if you're born again. I don't have a card to give you that's, you know, now I'm a card-carrying member of the Born Again Club. I just don't have that. It's like if you're a new creation in Christ, then you'll start doing and behaving in regards to what the New Testament says is a new creation in Christ. So it's not of the flesh. It's not something I can come up with. In John 3 and verse 6, the Nicodemus scenario, Jesus has to say to him, look, that after he says in verse 4, Nicodemus says, how can a man, you know, come a second time out of his mother's womb? And Nicodemus brings up the idea of the womb right here, okay? Jesus doesn't bring it up. But Jesus then comments and says, unless one is born of water, the water of the womb, and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom. Now 6, that which you've born is flesh, is flesh. That's what comes out of the womb, the bag of waters. It remains flesh. When you're born the first time into this earth, you're flesh. You're dead. Your natural thinking, you need the divine revelation. Then Jesus says, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. So, how fascinating here. In John chapter 8, verses 14 through 16. 14 through 16 of John chapter 8, Jesus answered them, the Pharisees, and said, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from, where I'm going. You don't know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. And the flesh means you don't know me. It's what he just said at the bottom of 14. He says, you don't know where I came from because you need the divine revelation that's outside of the flesh. You don't know where I came from. You don't know where I'm going. You don't know I'm going to the cross. You don't know I'm going back to my Father in heaven. You don't know I'm coming again. Because those are all understandings that require the immediacy of the Spirit bringing divine revelation and illumination. He says back in 663, it is the Spirit who zoopoieo, who is continuously giving life, the flesh profits zip. That's why I keep saying to you folks, Jesus is making, he's introing it here, right here for us, and the New Testament epistles are clear. The gathering together of the people of God involves no rite, R-I-T-E, no ritual. It involves no ceremony. There is nothing in the Bible. Men have taken this historically. It all started to happen at the end of the second century into the beginning of the third. Constantine kick-started the whole thing. All ritual and ceremony does not come from the apostles, does not come from the epistles, does not come from the Pauline instruction to any of these churches. It comes from men making things up. It comes from men going against the stricture of God, which says don't add and don't take away from my word. It comes from men who go against or rationalize 1 Corinthians 4:6. Do not go beyond what is written. But they do. My wife and I had the immense stomach-churning pleasure of being at a Lutheran church this last Saturday to witness some babies getting their bath. Bath. And it was one pile of steaming crap after the next. And they tried to sanctify it through using Christ's name. The robes that the guys had, it's funny too because they had like khakis on underneath and some really bad tennis shoes. But okay, I don't care about that. But covered up with the robes, okay. And then they're bowing in front of the altar. Where? My God, where? You know where it comes from? Ritual Romana. It's the Roman ritual. Everything comes from that. All of this stuff that was carried over into Protestantism comes from that. See? The reformers, folks, did not turn away from everything Roman. You have to understand that. They didn't. They didn't turn away from the words of Augustine in his entirety, and the Roman Church loves Augustine. They didn't turn away entirely from Thomas Aquinas, and he was the primary doctor amongst them. We watched them walk in, lighting candles, got no Bible, you know, the walls covered in images, you know, of God, of angels, like Saint Michael. There is no Saint Michael unless there's a believer, and I'm sure there have been and are, whose first name is Michael. Well, then they're saints if they're believers, their faith in Christ. Listen, Michael the Archangel is real, but he's not Saint Michael. He didn't need to be sainted. He was already okay. He's Michael, whom I respect. See? Just as much as I respect the angels that are around me all the time. I don't talk to them, because they're not going to talk to me and they're not going to talk to you. That would be further revelation, and the canon is closed. Angelic communication stops once God's final word, the faith, has been given. That's Jude 3. The faith has been given to all the saints once for all, the text says. See? And it's not their purpose anymore to do that. I've gone over the biblical teaching that with you before in regards to that. And so it is the Spirit now who gives life. You could tell that I want to talk about that Lutheran thing. I know you can tell it. But I am pulling back. I am pulling back. Well, Mary's background is that, you know, she knows what, God, it's like, okay, you know. And the deadness. Bear witness, sister, to me. The deadness of these people. Now, I'm not asking you to out anybody. I'm not asking you to do anything like that. No, I'm just commenting. This is what I saw. It's like mumbling words, and the priest does this thing, and then there's a, you know, there's a recitation, and then they repeat it, and la 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 la. And I'm like, this is not the Spirit of Christ, you know? The Bible says when we come together, you know what it says. Sing psalms, sing hymns, songs of the Spirit. It says pray together. It says receive the reading and the teaching of the word together. It says love one another. It says share the table of the Lord, which is a feast. It's not a little cracker and grape juice, and that it's so liberating, you know. And baptism is something that Christ does. There's only one baptism in the Bible. There's just the Christ baptism. There just isn't anything else. That's it. One faith, one Lord, one baptism. Not baptism, the Holy Spirit, and water baptism. Okay, I'm off, I'm done, here we go. It's the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you, laleo, spoken. It's a perfect active indicative. It really should be the words I have just spoken to you. So now what he's doing is he's going back to, at least, well, in this immediate context, verse 53, eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, otherwise you won't have life. And then he goes on to that. He says, these words that I have just spoken to you are spirit. They're not to be taken literally. So anybody that reaches into John 6, verse 53, 54, 55, 56, and tries to make that some basis for the Eucharist or some Lord's Table Supper or anything like that are way out of hand. Jesus just gave us the hermeneutic. Jesus just gave us the interpretive grid. The words I speak unto you are spirit. And it's the Spirit that gives life to your dull understanding. See? They are spirit and they are life. Now, I'm about ready to get into the third point, but that's going to have to wait till next week, because I want to take you someplace right now that's hot on the heels of this, and we'll close with this. 1 Corinthians, 2nd chapter, please. The words that Christ speaks are spirit, and they are life. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The Spirit gives understanding life. Now, 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, the Corinthians thought they had the market cornered on the things of the Holy Spirit, the pneumatai, the spirituals. And they didn't know squat, quite frankly. They had plenty of experience. They had initiation. But there was much abuse that went on at Corinth in regards to the things of the Spirit. And here's something Paul has to point out to them. And this is just this is a wonderful passage. 1 Corinthians 2, let's start at verse 9. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. That's King James quote. I think it's a little more accurate. Verse 10. For to us, Paul and the Corinthians, God revealed them through the Spirit, the things that the eye has not heard, or the ears, or eye has not seen, ear has not heard, the things that have not entered into the heart of man, the things that God's prepared for us who love him. God has revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths, the deep things of God. Genesis 1, and the Spirit brooded over the face of the deep. And this same Spirit reveals to us these things. If you're a believer in Christ, you don't just have the capacity to understand the Scriptures. You have the guarantee of understanding the Scriptures. As long as you obey what the Scriptures say in order to get that. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen and women who don't need to be ashamed, who can rightly divide the word of truth. As long as you are putting yourself in a position, submit to your leaders, those who have taught you the word of God, Hebrews 13 says, right? They watch out for your soul, so on and so forth. As long as you are putting yourself in a position, 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, he says to Timothy as he's pastoring there at Ephesus, make sure that you read the Scriptures, make sure that you're teaching them good doctrine, and he goes on in that type of instruction. As long as you're putting yourself in that position of the oncoming blessing of information that the Holy Spirit gives, it is the Spirit that gives life, the flesh profits nothing. See? And you're doing that, because here you are. See? I love it. He says here, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. 11, for who knows among men the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? You are a spirit. That's your personality. You know all the hidden deep stuff. Even though sometimes we can't always remember the things we'd like to, you know. But nevertheless, nobody knows you better than you. The deep things. So he uses this analogy. He says, just like a man's spirit knows the thoughts that are in him, even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Well, the thoughts of God. Verse 10 says that God reveals these things he's prepared for us by his Spirit. And now, at the end of verse 11, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, the fallen in Adam's system, devoid, divested of the knowledge of God and the understanding of the Word. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? So that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Oh my gosh! We should all be Pentecostal right now. You dance, I'll dance, okay? I mean, how are we supposed to interpret this? We have the Spirit who is from God, and of course, you know, Ephesians 1:13, you heard the gospel, you believed it, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus said when he sends the Holy Spirit, he will be in you. I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you in the person of the Spirit, because 2 Corinthians 3:17 says that the Spirit of the Lord is the Spirit of Christ. So he says, the Spirit who is from God is given to us so we know the things freely given to us by God. See, freely given. God is not, you know, putting a condition on your understanding of the things that he is freely giving to you. He is freely giving them to you. You can know this word. You have to apply yourself. You have to put yourself in a position. How bad do you want it? How bad do you want this gift that God has determined one of his ultimate gifts to give us, and that's the Holy Spirit inside for the express purpose of giving you understanding of this book? See? I do not react well to this when Christians say to me, oh, I know I should read more, you know. I just don't understand. I have a hard time understanding. Okay, you know, Let me help you. Are you going to church? You know, well, I try. Okay. Yeah, no. And so you have to back them off, way back, and say, all right, let's talk about the Adamic fallen nature, how you were born into it, and how you're going to hell. Let's talk about that first. And then let's decide if faith has been given to you and you have a credible confession to make that Jesus is your Savior and your Lord, you know, and let's start from there. Let's make sure I've got a sheep here, because I'm wasting my time if I'm talking to a goat, because then all a goat can do is, you got a can for me to chew. That's all a goat can do. That's all a goat's got. It's all a goat's interested in. That's why goats love, light the candles, jingle, 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 burn the incense, you know, throw the water on the baby. Yeah. And now, I was listening very carefully this time. I'll finish this, just hang on. I was listening very carefully. This is my second trip to this Lutheran, you know, barbecue. And I was listening very carefully. And oh yes, the pastor says, you are now a child of God. You are now born again. You now have an entree into heaven. You are a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. Trust me, folks, when I tell you that when I have my grandchildren over, Leah, who is just over 2 years old, I talk to her about sin. I talk to her about Christ. And his words are spirit and they are life. And they will go in. Doesn't mean she's got this intellectual thing going on, because as soon as I tell her these things, she says, Grandpa, Kitty. That's what she does, you know. It's okay, you know, but I'm on it. I'm on it. Now, we haven't had the other two over very much, because they're smaller and they're a package deal, and it's kind of tough to have them all together, quite frankly. But okay, I'll get to them. Don't worry. Carrie's got them, and she'll be dealing with that and all that business. And she takes Leah off, and they do the swing thing, and then she talks to Leah about Jesus, you know, and Grandma, sandbox. Okay, but it's going in. So we're on it, you know. And as they get older, you know, the comprehension will be happening, you know, and all that kind of a thing. I'm not for one second going to let them think for a second that some of the flesh action does anything or imports anything of a spiritual nature from God to anybody. Everything is spirit. That doesn't mean we don't wear clothes, or that we don't work a job because it doesn't matter, you know, or we don't eat right or something. Ugh. We're talking about life in the church and what the Bible defines here. Now, we indeed have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak. By the way, that also means that if you don't know the things freely given to you of God, you probably don't have the spirit of God. Which things also we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom. This doesn't come through book learning. This doesn't come through a philosophical conversation. These are not practical points of piety so that you don't turn into a pus-filled person. You can always tell when you're hearing a preacher, the alliterations just come out. Which things also we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. That's an active teaching by the Spirit. He is actively teaching you. You can open up your book, you know, and not have a college, seminary, education, although those things are absolutely necessary if you're going to stand in this. Okay? But you can be at home, you can open up Paul, you can open up Matthew, you can open up David in the Psalms, and the Holy Spirit will say things to you in the Word. And he'll go, little illuminations, you know, little light pop show moments, you know, and information. And it makes you think like, really? Is that really what that means? You know, write it down and make sure you call me or Keith. No, I'm not kidding, because we watch out for your souls. But that will just verify to you that God probably is speaking to you. It's the Holy Spirit who is active inside of you. You don't have to be afraid of this stuff. You should be afraid not getting that stuff. If it's all dry and that kind of a thing, well, yeah, there's something wrong. He says, these things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. I like this. combining spiritual with spiritual. Notice I've bypassed the italicized words because they're not in the Greek. What the Holy Spirit does, combining, by the way, is sukrinontes. It means to make a judgment together. Discerning, it would be a good English word, okay? Discerning, comparing discerning one spiritual thing with another spiritual thing. In other words, here's the thing. This is what this means. You take one scripture, you say you're studying in Matthew, right? And you start tracing this phrase. Maybe you look in your little center column of reference or something like that. And you start comparing those passages. You flip over to them and you find that, oh, here's one that and this speaks directly back to that. And one mirrors the other and one comments on the other, and illumination takes place and a greater understanding takes place, and that's what that means. Comparing spiritual with spiritual. The Holy Spirit never, ever illuminates, listen, never, ever illuminates outside of this book. Because Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. Now Paul is saying, you compare spiritual with spiritual. And there the illumination takes place. That is the arena of the school of the Holy Spirit. The arena of the school of the Holy Spirit is Him actively learning ya, teaching you by comparing spiritual with spiritual, and that spiritual are Jesus' words. And Jesus speaks through Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Paul and Peter and John. And Jude, not James. But the natural man, no illumination, the man of the flesh, right, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Can't understand them because they are spiritually appraised or discerned or known. But he who is spiritual, raise your hand, spiritual people. You bet. He who is spirit, this is for you right here. 15 is for you. He who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. That's exclusivity. That is exclusivity. That means other people, like the foolish man who doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, he can't appraise you. He can't discern you. He's outside. He's not even involved with this. Go ahead, Keith. You wanted to say?
No, I lost my train of thought.
I'm sorry, brother.
No, that's all right. You're fine. If you could go back, we got to rewind on that.
Yeah, she can be all about it. She can be. Maybe he'll come back to you, okay?
Okay.
All right. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? And that's a quote out of Isaiah 40:13. Then he says, but we have the mind of Christ. How? Through the Holy Spirit. That's the mind of Christ. I won't do it right now, but I really would like you to look at 1 John 2. You can just write it down. Starting at verse 20, all the way down through 27. 1 John 2. Well, the air conditioner works, doesn't it? Oh my gosh, my fingers are frozen. Ann's all covered up over there. It's always an indicator to me when Ann throws her coat on during a teaching. We need to get some cheeseburgers moving your direction. I don't know. Maybe we'll come back to this next week. But, you know, you have an anointing from the Holy One. And you know all things. It's referring back to this 1 Corinthians 2. That's spiritual. Comparing to spiritual right there. You know, if you ever wondered what 1 John 2:20 means, but you have an anointing, a chrisma, an unction, King James says. A chrisma from the Holy One. From the Holy is what it says. And the result being is a knowledge of all things. Not biomolecular, chemical research, you know, PhD stuff. Not to talk about that. Let's talk about the things of the Spirit. That's the all things that's going on right there. Bingo. Exactly correct. Ephesians 1:17. Right? Spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. Good. Thank you, sis. Yeah. So tough teachings that turn away the tentative. You see? We'll end right there with John 6:63. I know I took you on a journey to 1 Corinthians, but that's comparing spiritual with spiritual right there. Jesus says it's the Spirit that gives life. Life to what? It's the Spirit that gives life. It's the Spirit that gives life. Life to what? How?
Through the Spirit.
Thank you. Circular answer. What does He give?
Understanding.
Thank you. Right, Jen's got it. He gives understanding. That's the understanding. That's the life to your mind, the life to your understanding. Why? Because the people were going, this is a hard thing to understand. Eat His flesh, drink His blood. He's going, my words are spiritual. I'm telling you spiritual things. It's the Spirit that gives life or gives understanding. That's what you need. See, the flesh profits nothing because what does the flesh do? The flesh says, eat His flesh, drink His blood. Huh? That's the flesh. Anything that appeals to the flesh, burn the incense, bow to the altar, walk down procession with the cross leading, you know, throw the baby in the water. I was going to say throw the baby in the water. Throw the water on the baby. That's all flesh. Just flesh, you know. Last rites, divine unction, you know, the holy water. I love that. I love that. You know, you throw, I've watched a ton of Roman Catholic exorcisms, okay? And if it wasn't borderline blasphemy, it would be funny. But it's like these poor people, some of whom are just nuts, you know, they're not demonized. Some of them have got a spirit in them. And it's like throwing the holy water on them, and this makes these demons just like, it's party time. You know, they get to put on a show. You know, none of this. You know, all that. And that's a good example of what I'm talking about the flesh right there. You know, when it comes to delivering people from, you know, something evil like that. You know, they love ritual. The demons love it. They love ritual. That's when they get to play and they get to show off. And we're providing that for them through these rituals. In the Bible, Jesus spoke His word and out they went. Paul turned in Acts 16 to the woman that was demonized, that was fortune-telling, and said, get out! And out she came in the name of Jesus. That's how it is. The disciples come to Jesus in Mark chapter 9, it's also in Luke chapter 9, and they say, we saw somebody who's not one of us, so somebody, a believer, outside of the 12. They're saying this. We saw one casting out demons in Your name, and we stopped him. We cut him off. We forbade him. Well, first of all, wow. Somebody of faith, one of Jesus' sheep, an unknown brother or sister, I think it's masculine, so it's probably a brother, just picked up what Jesus said, put it on His cross, and started kicking those things out. No holomoholomo, none of this nonsense. No sprinkling, no asking for Saint Michael to come and protect us, you know. None of that. Just Jesus and the authority of Christ's name. And they were coming out. And John is testifying to this. But he does it in a way where he's saying, what he really means is saying to Jesus is, hey, you know, give me some props here, Jesus, because some guy who wasn't following us, which means he's not following you, he's not one of us, you know, was using Your name and he was casting out demons, you know, so we stopped him. Yeah, it's okay enough to thank us now. We stopped him. Make sure that nobody else does this but us. Jesus says, don't stop him. What are you doing? What are you doing? Yeah. Don't forbid him not. He who is not against us is for us. And, he's not going to be quick to deny me. What's your problem? Rebuke, you know? That's it. That's how it goes. This is the word. There's nothing, there's no flesh that's going on here. So it cannot be with your Bible study either. Okay? It cannot be that way with your Bible study. One of the flesh things is to doubt what you're thinking. Am I getting this right? Okay? Now you've got to check yourself for sure because we can miss it. I certainly have missed it, you know? But I get a few things right. And so do you. Jesus is thinning out the herd. We'll pick up with part two next week. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we give You all thanks and praise for preserving this Gospel of John for us. Thank You for placing the Holy Spirit inside of us, Lord, who makes known all the things of Thy Word by Thy Spirit to us. Lord, we can understand this book because of your Holy Spirit inside of us. And may my brothers and sisters really participate in that this week. I ask that you give them illumination as they open up your book this week and seek you in the Word and study to show themselves approved, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Let that be so for them, Lord. And give them blessing upon blessing tonight, Lord, for seeking after you. It says, your Word says in 1 Timothy 6:17, that you give us all things richly to enjoy. And I ask that all these things would be richly poured out upon your precious people here tonight. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.